This morning, I'm going to start with a little bit of a story, and I think all the students here might be interested to hear this one. It's about a friend of mine, a guy who got excused from writing his diploma exams. And now that's probably every high school student's dream. Now, this didn't happen to him on purpose. He didn't try. It was by accident. Kevin Weeb is the guy, actually. He was preaching here about a month ago. And what happened is him and a friend, James Neufeld, were in at the radio station at CIM Radio in Fort Vermilion, and Dion's smiling here because he knows this. They had just finished recording their radio program for the evening, and they were horsing around a bit. Kevin saw his opportunity to get James back. James wasn't looking, so Kevin launches himself into the air. He's diving towards James. Just at the last second, James notices, moves out of the way. Kevin lands in a heap on the floor. And that wouldn't be so bad, except for that his head was the first thing to hit. And now, as guys, we'd probably all be standing there laughing because we enjoy laughing at other guys' pain. But shortly, they realized that Kevin, it was a bit more serious than they thought. Kevin had lost his memory. He couldn't really remember where he was and what he was doing. They took him to the hospital, and everything checked out, but he had lost about a year to 2 years' worth of his memory. Some friends of his had gotten married. He didn't remember. He thought they were still single or dating. They were bringing him home, and he asked, why did we turn here? We're supposed to be going over there. They had moved recently, and he forgot. And so obviously he forgot all his coursework as well. It was after Christmas already, and his courses were done. He was just doing the review for the diplomas, and it was blank. So they used his coursework for his final mark. Now, that's not recommended. I don't recommend you try that at home. I don't think it would even work if you tried. You'd have to try very hard. It's not something we'd wish on anyone, really. But sometimes we get spiritual amnesia as well. Sometimes we forget who our God is. Sometimes we forget to worship. We slip into mindless acts of religion. We wane in our worship and in our love of God. It's like the church in Revelation chapter 2 where Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So it seems like they're doing pretty good. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary. They're making the grade so far. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. They'd abandoned the love for God. They had some spiritual amnesia happening. And so a man named Francois Fenelon puts it this way: to just read the Bible, attend church, and avoid big sins, is this passionate, wholehearted love for God? Is that really what God wants, just to read the Bible, attend church, and don't sin too badly? We can all become forgetful of who God is, forgetful of everything that he has done for us. And in the book of Ephesians, where we want to look today, I spent some time in Ephesians, Paul reminds us of the reasons, many reasons, that we worship God, the reason that we love God. He details the incredible blessings given to us in Christ. And we see who he is by what he does. And then we have no excuse for our spiritual amnesia, for our forgetfulness. Now, I know we went through Ephesians a year ago in summertime, but we're going through this in our youth Bible studies as well, and I've really been appreciating it. And so I wanted to share it here, and if you're as forgetful as I am, I think we can always afford to go through a passage of Scripture again. So the book of Ephesians and chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We'll just pause there for now. The grace that he's lavished on us. What does that mean, that he's lavished it upon us? Well, let's think of it like water. Young people, if imagine with me that you lived in the Crete a very, very long time ago, before there was even electricity here. Now, there's some people that remember that. I know my dad's told me stories about that. And, of course, if you don't have electricity, you're probably not going to have running water. So, it's wintertime, it's minus 30 outside, and it's bath night. You're getting ready for church the next day. You want a bath, you go out, you're going to collect some snow. Collect tons of snow, bring it inside, put it on the wood stove, melt it, put it in a tub. And when you're done, you're probably going to share it with your siblings too. Chances are good. That's being unlavish. That's just using what you need, just using the bare minimum. Now, being at camp or going on youth trips or living in a college dorm, you realize that not everyone thinks that way. Trying to get by with less than 20 minutes of a steaming hot shower, not sure if I'm going to make it. It's a tad frustrating when you're the next one waiting in line and someone's been in there for 15 minutes already. So then just try to turn off the hot water on them and you'll be in there soon. So we like lavish amounts of water in the shower. We just want to take it in, just soak it all in, just keep it coming. And that's a small picture of God's grace toward us, the lavishness. It's more than enough. It's abundant. It's out of the ordinary, extraordinary, or extraordinary, depending how you want to say that. It's over and above. It can't run out. And this is what God is saying, or what the writer is saying about God's grace, his blessings. They never run out. And so now this whole passage here is a prayer of praise. He starts by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," or praise to God. So it's a prayer of worship, a prayer of blessing here. And it's interesting that he mentions already has blessed us. This is something that has taken place already. It's not something we're waiting for someday, but it's already taken place. It's a reality already. And he doesn't mention physical health or prosperity, things that we often equate with blessing. We can often think in physical terms, but here he's talking about spiritual blessing, looking beyond simply the physical. And how do these blessings happen? In verse 3, we see that he has blessed us in Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have these blessings. They're because of Christ, because we're no longer living separated from God. But because if we're following Jesus, then we're living in Christ. It's a union with Christ. It's our position. It's where I am, what my life is about. It's much more than just a nice set of rules that you have to follow. But this is a person, the God of heaven, and we are in him. It's even more, there's even more emphasis on being in Christ than inviting Jesus into your heart. And we hear that phrase very often, but it's interesting. They emphasize being in Christ even far more. So if we look in verse 4, we're going to see that God has lavishly showered his blessings on us in that he has chosen us in him. You were picked. I was picked. As children of God, we were chosen by God. And this isn't an accident. You are not an accident. Before the world began, before the foundations of the world, God knew me and loved me. He knew you and loved you. And so we're not a second guess. We're not a plan B, so to speak. And so it's not because of my qualities. It's not because, okay, he's going to be 6 feet high and have brown hair and come from this family. That has nothing to do with why God chose me. It's because of his love and his grace. It's because of his mercy. I didn't decide on my own that, okay, there's a God. I think I need to follow him. God started this whole thing. It was the same way with Israel, with God's chosen people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God is talking to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, he says, "You're a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And it's not because you're more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all people." So basically, they didn't have anything going for them that God should choose them. But this is why he chose them. "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." So it's because of the Lord's love that he chose Israel. It's because of his love that he's chosen me and you to be his children. And that's the way God's love works. It's a gift. It's his grace that is given to us. It's not something we work for or earn. It's his gift to us. If you're still in Ephesians, just turn one page over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this isn't your own doing. This isn't because of Jordan Dirksen that I've been saved. But it is and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." So it's God's choice, it's his love that allowed us to come to him, and he's chosen us according to his grace. That's a huge blessing that he's given to us in Christ. If we keep going in chapter 1, we see that he's lavishly showered his blessings on us, in that he chose us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's chosen us to be holy and blameless before him. In verse 4, we read that. Now, obviously, being holy and blameless, that's not based on my ability. That's not based on my records of right and wrong, because I'd never make it. When we've given our lives to Christ, God takes me from being that filthy sinner, and he positions me in the holiness of his Son, Jesus. He looks at me through the righteousness and the holiness of his Son. He sanctifies me, and that's a Christian or biblical term we use. It means to grow and shape me in increasing holiness, to become more like Christ. He sanctifies me as a disciple of Christ. But even those changes aren't because of my ability. It's because of Christ. What a huge blessing he's given us that we can be considered holy before him. Verse 5 reveals that he's lavishly showered his blessings on us and that we're adopted as sons. And now, this isn't a boys-only club. Ladies are included here too. But typically, in that time period in Jesus' day, the daughter wouldn't receive an inheritance. There was more emphasis on the son. A slave wouldn't receive an inheritance. A friend wouldn't get a man's inheritance. But a son would. The honor and the inheritance was reserved for the son. And in Christ, this is who we become. We become part of God's family. Romans chapter 8 describes it as well by saying, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so God has blessed us by taking us into his family. And this proves to us that God isn't some remote, heartless dictator. When we hurt, he sees it. When we're joyful, he sees it. He is our father. He uses the image of a family because that family is meant to be a close relational unit. And not just anyone receives the family benefits and blessings, but the kids, the children do. And so we're part of God's family. And he's also showered his blessings on us in that in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. I love so many of the songs that we sang this morning, talking about the blessings we've received and being redeemed by Christ's blood. And what does it mean to be redeemed? To be redeemed basically is to buy back, to buy something back, purchasing the freedom of someone that would either otherwise be lost, something that would be put into prison or enslaved. It's that transaction of paying to buy them back. And so why did Christ have to buy us back? Like, what were we enslaved to? I think it's pretty obvious that we were enslaved to sin. Without Christ, we are under the under the mastery, we are the slaves of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." This is a universal problem. I have problems with sin. Each of us does. We were born in slavery to sin. But in Christ, we have forgiveness of these sins. And my sins aren't few, and the payment wasn't small. The purchase price for my freedom to buy me back out of that slavery, to buy us back, was Jesus' life. It was Jesus' blood. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But God shows his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God?" And so I was over here, covered, filthy and wretched, covered with sin, and he died for me. He gave his life, his blood, to buy me back. And this is what we're going to reflect on this afternoon as well, as we share communion together this afternoon. We reflect on the body and the blood of Christ given for us that we can be redeemed. What a huge blessing. All of these are the blessings, the displays of God's grace that he's lavished on us, that he just keeps pouring out on us, pouring and pouring, just keeps coming. What a father. These are incredible blessings that we have in Christ. Now, if we turn back to in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 9, we'll read another little section here. Verse 9 reads, "Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." God's plan centered on Christ. Christ wasn't an afterthought. It's not somewhere between the books of Malachi and Matthew. Between the Old and the New Testament, God somehow thought, "Oh, you know what? I think I should send my son Jesus to the earth." It wasn't an afterthought. This was before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan. And the whole Old Testament, really, it points towards Christ, points towards our need of Christ and that he is coming. And God's plan is to unite everything in Christ, that everyone will bow before Christ. Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. This is describing in some more detail God's plan. Philippians 2, verse 9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is God's plan. It's about Christ. It's about God, not me. If we look in that short passage of Ephesians 1, even verses 3 to 14, how often does it talk about Christ? It says, "Blessed be God who has blessed us in Christ." Starting at verse 3, and I'm just going to skim through. "Who has blessed us in Christ. He has chose us in Christ. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his grace. He has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the riches of his grace, his purpose which he set forth in Christ, to unite all things in him. In him we have an inheritance, to us who hope in Christ. In him we've been sealed." I mean, this is only a short few verses, but it's just again and again, it's about Christ. It's about God. I like the way that Francis Chan illustrates this. We read this in youth the other day, so some of the young people will be familiar with this, and you may as well. But he describes it as the movie of life. Now suppose that you were going to be in an upcoming movie as an extra. You get recruited, and you're going to be in a crowd for a certain scene of the movie. And so for maybe half a second, people can see the back of your head in this movie. It's a big deal, maybe to your mom or to your friends. But most people are going to think, whatever, what are you going on about? If you rent the theater and tell them, come out, check this movie, it's about me, they're going to laugh at you and say, what are you, nuts? This isn't about you. Many of us think and live like the movie of life is all about us. Now consider the movie of life. God creates the world. Were you alive then? Was God talking to you when he proclaimed it is good about all that he had just made? Then people rebel against God, who, if you haven't realized it yet, is the main character in this movie. And God floods the earth to get rid of the mess people made of it. Several generations later, God singles out a 99-year-old man called Abram and makes him the father of a nation. Did you have anything to do with this? Later, along come Joseph and Moses and many other ordinary and inadequate people that the movie is also not about. God is the one who picks them and directs them. He works miracles through them. In the next scene, God sends judges and prophets to his nation because the people can't seem to give him the one thing he asks of them, obedience. And then the climax. The Son of God is born among the people whom God somehow still loves. While in this world, the Son teaches his followers what true love looks like. Then the Son of God dies and is resurrected and goes back up to be with God. And even though the movie isn't quite finished yet, we know what the last scene holds. It's the throne room of God. Here every being worships God who sits on the throne, for he alone is worthy to be praised. And so he asks this question. From start to finish, this movie is obviously about God. He's the main character. How is it possible that we live as though it were about us? I like the way he describes that, and really he's bringing home the same point that Paul is making here. This is God's purpose, God's plan. It's about God. And the incredible thing is that our God, who is so huge, the creator of the universe, that he chose me and you. It's not that he somehow needed me, that he was inadequate without me, but he chose us. This huge God, it's all about him, but he's including us in his plan. What a father. What an incredible blessing that we have in Christ. For this last portion in Ephesians, let's read verses 13 and 14. In him, there it is again, in Christ. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. God has blessed us in that he sealed the deal when we received the gospel. He said it when you heard the word of truth and believed. It takes hearing and believing. And so what is it that we heard? Really, it's the good news of Jesus. An interesting little project. Take the book of John and skim through from the beginning to the end and try to pick out the identity of Jesus. Who does Jesus say he is? Who do people say he is? We get a few snapshots from there. Jesus is the Word become flesh. He's full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the light of the world, the Good Shepherd. He's the only door. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is the word of truth. This is what we have heard, the gospel that we have heard, that Christ, the Holy One of God, came to this earth, that he sacrificed himself to buy us out of that slavery, to bring us to himself. So we hear the gospel and we receive it. And now receiving is more than just saying, yeah, I think God is real. Saying that God is real, that's not enough. That's not what he's talking about. Even the demons believe that God is real. check out James chapter 2. But receiving the gospel, receiving Christ, means that we admit our sinfulness, that yes, I am in need of Christ. It means that we trust him to buy us back from being slaves to sin, and that we follow him as the master and the king that he already is, but that we follow him. And so when these things happen, God seals us. He seals us with his Holy Spirit. And now this is different from a Glad Ziploc bag commercial. It's not that kind of seal that, you know, locks the freshness in. I mean, the zipper that changes color is pretty cool. But that's not what he's talking about. This is a different seal. It's a royal seal, something that would be stamped onto a package or an envelope by a king, something that when the letter or the package goes out, that people know, wow, this came from the king. This is the king's. That's what the seal was for. It was a mark. It identified, it guaranteed what was in there or who sent it. And so this is what the Holy Spirit does for us when we become believers in Christ. Romans 8 again says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, the Holy Spirit in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says, it was God who established us in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's a guarantee. On what? What is he guaranteeing? Verse 14, it guarantees our inheritance. It guarantees what is to come. It guarantees that we will know Christ, that we'll be with him forever. Even in hopeless situations in our life, and those come, they come a lot. We hear of the death of a young girl. We see in our bulletin pages many who are sick. We see around us many people who are spiritually dead or sick. Difficult times in life come. But we have this inheritance that's guaranteed. Turn to 1 Peter with me if you would. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. It describes our inheritance as well. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance is solid. It's not going anywhere. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Christ, our salvation, Christ, he is our inheritance as well. This is the hope that we have. This is the blessing of God that he's showered on us. He marks us as his. We are his. What an incredible father we have. What an incredible blessing that we have in him. And so the question is, if we reach the end of our passage here, so what? What do we do now? What difference should this make in La Crique Christian Fellowship? What difference should this make in my life, in your life? If we had spiritual amnesia, that forgetfulness, we don't have any excuse anymore. Not even a concussion is going to get you out of this one. We can see the love of God in these pages. We can see his crazy and his extravagant plan, the way that he's chosen us, the way that he's included us in this huge eternal story. It's his story, but he's included us in it. He took the initiative. He made the way for us to be redeemed and bought back. He brought us into his family. He gave us his Spirit. And so what can we do? Do we just read the Bible, attend church, and avoid those big sins? I think we're really missing out if that's all that we're shooting for. That isn't the passionate, wholehearted love for God that he really desires. Do we just work harder? Do I just try to be good enough, try to earn his favor, or to at least make other people think that I'm a good, strong Christian and to earn their favor? I would say that that William Farley got it right when he said, Christians do not work to get grace. They work because they've received grace. Christians do not earn God's favor. They serve because God has already shown them favor. Christians do not work to merit salvation, but they joyfully serve God because he's already given them salvation. So I think a right response when we've met God, when we've seen who God is that we worship. That we worship the Lord who has blessed us in Christ. I think a right response is that we give him thanks, recognizing that everything we have comes from him. I'm bankrupt without God. Physically and materially, everything has come from him, but spiritually as well. Without him, we have nothing. I think a right response is that we love God, that we desire to spend our time with him, that we desire to be in his presence, to praise him with our lives, to give him our affection and our greatest devotion. And I think a right response is that we surrender to God. Stop fighting God, that we stop trying to cheat him and give him just the bare minimum so we can squeak by, but that we surrender to him. We say, yes. I mean, is God calling me to live differently? Is he asking me to forgive someone or to go and ask someone else to forgive me, to apologize? Is he asking me to serve someone, or is he asking me to give something? Is he asking me to go out and share this truth, the truth of his word? Is he asking me to go share that with someone? We need to surrender. As we worship God and surrender, it can be a beautiful thing. And I know we read in Ephesians that one day every knee will bow to God. He is God. Whether we want to believe it or not, he is God, and every knee will bow to him. And so wouldn't we rather be found faithful in Christ now already and well practiced in bowing to him? And in closing, I think a right response is that we join Paul in saying with Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray together. God our Father, we want to give you thanks and we want to give you praise. And Lord, we even need you to show us how to praise you. We need your Spirit to give us faith and love and obedience. For Father, we are weak without you. Thank you for the testimony of your word, for the testimony of our brothers and sisters around us, for the testimony of your faithfulness and your love. And Father, for these things and for so many more, we want to worship you for each of the blessings that you give us, the blessings of yourself. Father, we praise you. Pray that you'd go before us this week. Empower us. Empower us to live as your followers, radically changed, following wholeheartedly after you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen.